Well, this is the penultimate sermon in this series. We got one more next week. Today we're looking at the theme of gentleness, or depending on your translation, perhaps it's meekness, from Galatians 5:22. As we have in the past, let me begin reading at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The story is told of a corporal at Valley Forge who was directing three men as they tried to lift a log into place. It was too heavy, but the corporal kept commanding the guys again and again, "Go pick it up, get it over there," sort of thing. A man wearing an overcoat came over and said, "Well, why don't you help them?" Well, the corporal kind of stiffened up to his full height and said, "Because I'm a corporal." So without a word, the man stepped over, helped them with the log, they got it in place, and you've guessed it, that man was George Washington. Gentleness or meekness includes true humility. It doesn't consider itself too good or too exalted for the humble tasks of life. Now, often we confuse meekness or gentleness with weakness or mousiness. Is there such a word as mousiness? I don't know, but you know what I mean. But that isn't so. It's not being a mealy-mouthed wimp. Now, some people are that way more or less by nature. They hate conflict. They, always doing whatever they can do to not rock the boat. But being that way kind of by natural disposition clearly is not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is something, again, as all of these fruits are, a supernatural working of the Spirit in us. It's not a refusal to confront or speak the truth. It's not seeking a life, as I said, where you never rock the boat. Many of us who seek to do that out of self-protection or fear and not out of genuine meekness. We're just afraid of what might happen if we do that, so we don't. The story is told of a timid guy who prayed this prayer every morning: "Lord, if you want me to witness to someone, please give me a sign that this is what you want me to do." One day, he was riding a bus, and this great big burly dude came and sat beside him, and he was getting a little bit anxious about it, but all of a sudden, this guy burst into tears and began to weep uncontrollably. Finally, he got out, crying out in a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner. I need the Lord. Won't somebody please tell me how to be saved?" And he turned to the Christian next to him, the timid guy. "Can you show me how to be saved?" he said desperately. The believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this a sign?" That's a timid guy. And that's not, he wasn't being meek. He wasn't being gentle. He was just afraid. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. There's a big difference. Jesus was meek and gentle, but never timid. Depending on the situation, he would comfort or confront. He would teach or rebuke. But he was never timid. He never backed away from a situation. There were times he slipped out of the crowd, but after he had said what he wanted to say, timidity is not what the Spirit wants to produce in you. And we know that for sure, because we read in Romans 8, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We are sons and children of God. There's no reason for us to be timid. Well, this notion of gentleness or meekness, we could possibly define as power under control. Someone else has written, a guide was taking a group of visitors through a factory. And one of the things he showed them in the factory was this enormous power hammer kind of thing that in one blow could smash an entire automobile down to, you know, maybe not pancake thickness, but totally smash it. That's how much power it had. But then to show the versatility of this grand piece of machinery, he took a walnut and put it in there. And whoever the operator was brings the hammer down. It cracks the walnut shell without harming the walnut meat inside. That is power under control. There is enough power to smash a car, but they use it to break a walnut shell without smashing anything else. There's something about meekness and gentleness in that. That it's not powerlessness, but yet it's power under control. Moses was timid at the start. Remember his bantering with God, but oh, I can't talk, blah, 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 and all this stuff. But yet God uses him, and Moses kind of grows into his position as leader of the nation. And later we find him strong and courageous. He had bumps in the road, but he, by God's power, led Israel out of the strongest nation in the earth at the time. Power under control. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. There was one time when Jesus was intending to go to Jerusalem. Now, travel in those days, you know, that you went either by a donkey or a horse, or you just walked. So we believe that Jesus walked most of the time. But if I'm standing right, let's pretend this whole room is a big map. If I'm standing in the north, like in Galilee, and I wanted to get to Jerusalem, I could go way, way over here and take the coastal highway. But that's way out of the way. If I want to go more or less directly there, I had to go through a place called Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. But Jesus decides to go through Samaria. So he sent a couple of his disciples on ahead to try and maybe make arrangements with someone so they'd have a place to stay or have a meal or something like that. Well, they go to this one town, and the town didn't want anything to do with them. Nope, can't come stay here. Well, James and John heard about that, and they said to Jesus, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and burn that place?" Jesus, "No. Let's just find a different town." Was Jesus powerless? Could he have brought fire from heaven and burned that town? Sure he could. Did those people deserve it because they rejected the Son of God? Yes, they did. Did Jesus have power under control when he said, "Nah, leave him alone, let's go to the next town"? Yeah, that's meekness. That's gentleness. He was strong enough to do it, but he didn't use that power in that way. He was gentle and meek. And in doing so, he gives us a really good example of what meekness is. So looking to him to learn about gentleness is a really good lesson for us. Okay? Now, in our world today, there's plenty of people out there with lots of power in all different sorts of ways. Sometimes it's military, sometimes it's just the power of their personality and they kind of bowl you over. Other times it's financial, you know, they hold the reins over you. You know, it doesn't matter what their methodology is relative to their power, but they have all kinds of power out there. But so often, once we gain power, what do? We wield it in a careless and harmful way. Obviously, by definition, That's not gentleness. That's not meekness. But that common misconception of meekness and gentleness being mousiness just isn't true. To be truly meek, you have to be extremely strong. And the strength needs to be applied in things like endurance and patience and keeping natural reactions in check. It's kind of bleeding over into self-control at this point. And that's next week's topic, so I don't want to say too much this week or won't have anything to preach about next week. But meekness certainly has that aspect to it of controlling my actions, having the power within me to not just react and blast people when something happens. A meek person doesn't let his emotions fly all over the place. Now, he can go hot or cold. You can rant and rave and throw stuff and cuss and carry on and everything else, or you can turn icy and silent and aloof and withdraw. Either one. And either end of that, when you're acting out in those ways, neither end is meekness. You're acting out and you're not hemming in what your emotions are screaming for. For meekness to become evident in our lives, there has to be true humility there in our hearts. That's where it stems from. It's the pride in our hearts that leads us to those other kinds of reactions. Meekness will stem from a humility that has been worked in us by the Spirit of God. Without humility, we'll tend to grumble and complain. Maybe we'll pout and sulk or lash out or even worse, whatever it would be. But the Spirit wants that pride to be rooted out. He wants us to be humble, and He wants us then to have a meek and gentle demeanor in dealing with others because of it. Now, why do we act out like that? Essentially, because we didn't get what we wanted out of a certain person or situation. It goes right back to the idols of the heart that we've been hitting on, I think, probably every one of these sermons in this series. What gets in the way is what I want. And if I'm not getting what I want, then I tend to act out. And that destroys meekness. So in that way, we fight against the Spirit and the production of His fruit in us by worshiping the idols of our heart rather than surrendering ourselves fully to God. We understand ourselves as being way too important. We desire our way with people. We want life to progress according to our plan. And when it doesn't, we resort basically to some form of vengeance. We want to lash out against whatever it is that we believe is going wrong. So no matter how you construe it, vengeance is not and cannot be meekness. How can you be gentle when you're trying to get somebody back? It just doesn't work. It all circles around in our pride. And this lack of humility will always fight against the Spirit's work, and especially at this point. A couple of years ago, you might remember, hopefully you remember, we did a sermon series on the Beatitudes, and in that series, obviously, I preached on meekness, and I had I read a quote in that one from David Martin Lloyd-Jones in his two-volume set on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you're going to get that again. It's a long quote. It's in the tan sheet if you want to follow along, if that helps you grasp it. But he makes the point with such power and convicting insight that I thought it's worth reading through these couple of paragraphs again. Then let me go further, he says. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He is not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. When man becomes meek, he's finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we're not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You're having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you." But he never thinks, but he never thinks how wonderfully I really am if only other people gave me a chance. Self-pity, what hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek is finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means you have finished with yourself altogether. You come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. John Bunyan put it perfectly, "He that is down need fear no fall." When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that's too bad. You need not worry about what men say or do. You know you deserve it and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is its essential quality. Reminds me of a friend of mine was a pastor, and I believe a woman was a Sunday school superintendent for the children's Sunday school or something like that. She came to him and said, "Pastor, people are telling lies about me." And you need to know this guy to really appreciate the weight of what he said. He said, "Well, just rejoice in not telling you the truth or telling the truth about you." So we do get wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? And all these concerns about me and my stuff. So we really need to grow in this area. We need to grow in meekness. Now, Jesus' meekness was not centered around, you know, these exact things that Lloyd-Jones talked about necessarily, but was he not selfless? Did he not, on that most crucial night, pray, "Not my will, but thine be done"? So, studying the life of Jesus, we'll see true gentleness and meekness. He had unending compassion. He patiently taught. He diligently prayed. He firmly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't weak, but he was meek, perfectly meek. So we need to turn away from ourselves. The self-focus is the core of really all of our sin. Me, my way, my agenda. Confess it to your meek and gentle Savior. We also need to put an effort into all of this, but we can't accomplish it by ratcheting it up within ourselves. This comes from the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is someone with whom we need to cooperate. So, if this is to be an effective thing in us, it needs to become a major matter of prayer, asking that the Spirit of God be working meekness in us, confessing your pride, confessing your heart idols all the time. Why is it we find it so difficult to pray as Jesus did on that night? "Not my will, but thine be done." Maybe you don't find that difficult. I think you do, though, in some things. Because we're cemented into our agenda. We want life our way, and we just don't quite trust God with it. So we need to pray for that. Well, true humility, I believe, is generated by the gospel. The humble, meek, gentle person must have something other than self functioning in his heart. Isaiah said, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Instead of boasting in ourselves and our abilities, instead of trying to crank up our own self-esteem, would we not be better off by being humble and contrite and meek and gentle? Instead of flouting and touting ourselves, let's grapple with the word of God. As Isaiah says, tremble before it. It's there and in that process that the Spirit does indeed do his work. So let it reduce you to one who trembles at his word. We desperately need that work in us. and we desperately need to come to this humble gentleness that the Spirit wants to accomplish. But the gospel really is not about what you do and how gentle you are. The good news is a message about something that has already been done. We sang about that earlier. It's completely done. What you do cannot add or detract from it. The gospel says that we cannot save ourselves, regardless of how clever, strong, or even righteous you are. We need a holy and perfect Savior to stand before God's judgment for us. Jesus has fully paid for our sins by dying on the cross. He has fully obeyed for us so that God, looking at Jesus' merit, declares us righteous in and through our substitute. In our salvation, we have to rejoice in someone else, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. We can't boast in anything that we have done. It's all Christ. Does that not then lead us into humility and therefore meekness because we have nothing in ourselves to look to? Paul, after rehearsing all of his achievements in Judaism in Philippians 3, said this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Now there is true humility. There is real meekness. It's to this point that we all must come. We'll never have the meekness and gentleness that Paul is talking about here as a fruit of the Spirit unless we submit our hearts to Christ and to the righteousness that He achieved and look away from ourselves and to Him. As long as we're looking to ourselves, we'll actually be hindering that work of the Spirit in us in developing the fruit of meekness. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Christ lived perfectly. He died sacrificially. He rose triumphantly. He is the one that will lead us then into humility, and out of that humility, meekness and gentleness toward one another and those in the world as well. Let's come and meet Him at His table.